your story. And we're going to look this morning at some things which we have forgotten in the church. And that is, how many of you know that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 22 of Revelation, there is one story connected from the generation with Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus coming back. One story. One of the problems we normally have to deal with is when we open up the Bible and it's such a big book and has so many stories in there, we want to pick and choose what we like, correct? And then we take a verse, we take a story, we take a name, and then we go, this is the way I want to build my life. But we are going to challenge you this morning that we have to have one story. And the title obviously gives it a little bit away. What story are you living? Are you living, well, Abraham's story? Oh, nobody wants to take Jacob, correct? You don't know who Jacob is? Okay, so your favorite. Okay. So, well, he had at least a transformation. That's good news. There are stories revealed in the Bible where God had to deal with the people according to what they have done. And we all can probably say, this is something I know how that goes. How many of you have ever been corrected by the Lord? Okay, so now you know what I'm going to talk about it. We obviously, in generally, we are utopian people. We love to dream about what could be, how it could be managed. And obviously, I am the beneficiary of all the blessings, correct? That's the way that works. But in the Bible, you can't find that the way I just explained it. So on June the 10th, 1963, John F. Kennedy, our president at that time, he gave a speech at the American University in Washington, D.C. And Kennedy instructed his speechwriter, which was Ted Sorensen, to draft him a speech that would call to an end of all nuclear arms race and the test ban treaty, and that would summon a new era of absolute peace and tranquility. 7 months after the Cuban Missile Crisis, and less than 6 months before he would be assassinated, Kennedy hoped that his speech would change the course of history. He told his audience at the university that all humans share the same story. And I give you a little quote from that. It's a long speech. In the final analysis, our most basic common link is that we all inhabit this small planet. We all breathe the same air. We all cherish our children's future. And we are all mortal. The last part is absolutely true. The first part, we living on this small planet, is true. We all breathe the same air. I would like to go deeper into the Bible. What kind of air are you breathing? And we all cherish our children's future. That's an assumption. So President John F. Kennedy obviously was raised a Roman Catholic. And as such, he summarized a deep desire most people have, which is to live in peace and to live with peace on earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? Goodwill towards men. If you can keep that throughout your lifespan in peace and you leave this earth with peace, you know you will go to the right direction, you go to the right place. But since we don't have a peace in our heart on this earth, we have to question ourselves, where are we going to spend eternity? See, one thing that always challenged my thinking, and I have a lot of those challenges, is how do people tell me Well, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I said, you know that God lives there? Yes, I know that. And I want to be eventually spending eternity with him. But you don't want to spend time now with him. I always say, you're not going to like it there. This is going to be such a different world than the way you live today. You will be like a stranger in heaven. You will not like it there. So people always say, I'm a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus. But they have never time for God. Why do you want to go eternity with him? Every day. Doesn't make sense, correct? And up there, you can't carve out your own. It's going to be God who is in charge. So most of us have obviously lived down here on earth to know that, going back to that little speech, the President Kennedy's dream could not be fulfilled and will not be fulfilled. 60 years came along, and we still have the same problem. As a matter of fact, the problem we have today are much bigger than they were in the 60s. Much bigger. So we have that utopia. We have this idea that things are going to work out if we're going to have a good speech and somehow help one another to live in peace. And I always tell the people, that is great. What about your family? Can you live out peace in the family? What about the church family, just a local church family? Can we live out peace or do we have problems? If we can't have it in our hearts, if we can't have it in the family, in your own family. You can't have it in the church family. You can't have it in the nation where we live in. You can't have it in the world. What are we talking about it? What story are we living here? And that's going to be our big challenge. When Christ obviously returns, that's a different story. Peace. But we don't want him to come too early because we enjoy life for now, correct? I mean, that would be disaster interfering just in the best project we have going. No. Daniel Schwabauer wrote in his book, The God of Story, and I quote him, "The Western church has a story problem because story lies at the heart of Christianity. This problem represents an existential crisis. Yet few are even aware that a crisis exists." Put simply, we do not understand how stories work. We neither study nor teach the language of story, nor do we recognize the foundational truths embedded in its grammar. We don't appreciate the role story plays in human development. And we barely acknowledge its importance to the shaping of culture. We stop right there for a second. How many of you grew up where your parents told you as a little baby stories? We have gone away from that. The child is 3 years old, we hand them a cell phone, a tablet. We're killing the momentum of the story that shapes the culture. God has given us a story. This story should shape our culture. And we start when they're young. We have to tell children stories. Peter can tell them. He went every night with a story to bed, sometimes two stories, because he begged me. He said, Dad, give me a second one. When I was out, he waited until I came home so I could put him to bed, tell him a story, and pray for him every night. Not because I had to. I loved it. And I hope he did too. Otherwise, it was a torture for him. Just like some of you believing when I tell you a Bible story, this is torture. Can't you shorten that story? I would like you to go to church and they say, can I have a second story? This is so good. Opening the Word of God is so good. It's one big story lined up in such a way that each story tells us how God is working and who he truly is. If you want to get to know God, look in the Bible and connect those stories. There is a pattern behind it. And this is what Schwabauer said. Listen, Somehow the church has forgotten what we once almost took for granted, that life is a story. American evangelicals in particular have largely abandoned the arts. He said, it's an art to tell stories. Consequently, our attempts to use the language of story as a deliver mechanism for the gospel have about as much emotional impact as a doctor's needle. Furthermore, our naive approach to story as a needle and serum deliver mechanism of two components, store your message. That's what he calls. If you just tell the, read the story or make a message out of it so that somehow it hits, but you abandon the story, he said, it's just like two little things, like a needle on the serum. And obviously, you can see the sarcasm. Come to church, I vaccinate you, and then you go home. Well, we've done that during COVID. We don't need to do that anymore. He said that should not be happening in the church. He says because there are only two components to story and the message. And then he turns the table. Listen to this. It leaves us vulnerable to a subtle manipulation of certain non-Christian storytellers who are quite adept at utilizing narratives to persuade, manipulate, and control. Somehow, we've forgotten that the serpent was more crafty than the other creatures. Somehow. Well said, isn't it? So he's telling us that if we do not learn to see the Bible as a story and combine it within its context, non-Christian people who are extremely good in storytelling will manipulate us and draw us away from the real story. In other words, we should beat them at their own game. What he's pointing out is the fact that the Bible is not written just in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, but it is written as a story. And we can easily forget that. The Bible is full of narratives, we know that, but also metaphors. How many of you have struggled with metaphors? But it's full of it. You know what? The center of the Bible have books in it where there are poetic literature. And we go, really? I don't like poetic stuff. I bailed out when I went to high school. Poetry was not my thing. Why did God choose that? Well, he weaves a story together. And so we're going to look at our great Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And he is an incredible character. Not just that he saved us, praise God for that. But there's more to it. And there's the thing. How many of you have ever read the Bible? Just Jesus's, the gospel, the four gospels, just Jesus's life. And you go, he did some really bad things. Oh no, you can't say that he's the Son of God. Jesus had some bad habits. I can prove it to you this morning. He said, but Pastor, you can't say anything like this. I mean, bad habits? Because sometimes Jesus used bad habits to reveal truths about God's love. And he embedded it into a story. Some of these bad habits were seen as sins against the Torah. That's why the religious leaders acted the way they did. Some were bad habits of hygiene and holiness. He did not take a shower every morning and evening. You go, how can he do this? Well, he was not an American, sorry. Some actions of Jesus, those that his religious culture considered offensive, we need to reframe them for our 21st century, correct? Otherwise, that cannot be. I have a question for you. If Jesus would act the way he did 2,000 years ago and he comes into your life, Would Jesus offend you? Oh, no, no. Just play not a religious person. Yes, he would. He would do things which you said that cannot be Christian, that will never be allowed in church. You say, he would never do that. Well, you're missing the scandalous nature of Jesus, who just rattled the religious people wherever he went. He rattled them all the way to it. Look at the stories of the gospel. Jesus revealed a God that has gone to great trouble of every person in every corner in the world just to bring light to them. And you know what? For God, he goes to all these troubles using bad habits to get your attention so that you would be interested in what he actually wants to do. Let's go to Gospel John, chapter 9, and we read just a few verses. Maybe the first 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Listen to this. The Jewish people believed if you had a blind or a disabled child, sin must be found in your life. Jesus said, no, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He dismantled all the teaching the rabbis used to preach to the people. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, listen to this. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Spitting, that's a dirty habit. Do you know I learned something when I came to the United States? Because there are still some old churches somewhere in the countryside where you see this little thing. It's on a little stand, and there's a little bowl on top, and it's made out of stone. And I thought, as a Catholic, it's got to be a little holy water thing where you're going to dip in and you before you go in, and that's it. No, people corrected me. They said, no, in the old days, they were chewing tobacco and do all these things, and before they entered the church, they and then they went in. And I go, spitting? What a bad habit. At least I didn't spit at the preacher. They left it outside. Well, you couldn't have corrected them because they would have said, Jesus did it. You go, why did he even do that? I mean, is it really necessary to spit to make a point? And if you don't believe about spitting, why don't you ask your mom once? Did she say, son, you don't spit on the floor. By the way, I did a little research this week. The Chinese, you know, they have cameras everywhere. They monitor everybody. And do you know what? They have a public campaign against public spitting. And now if you spit anywhere in the Chinese big cities, they have you on camera. And you lose credit scores because you are a professional spitter. And you can't do that in China. That's the way they want to keep the cities clean. What about the heart? Spitting in public has been against the law. I did a little research. We still have 5 states in the United States of America who have it on the law books that spitting in public places is forbidden. And make sure you pick them out before you go into a state, visit them and spit. Iowa is not in it. You can spit as long as you want. But in Jesus' day, spitting was also obnoxious in that society. It was, of course, insult to spit at someone. Leviticus forbids it. And we know from Jesus' trial, how did they mock him? They spat on him, didn't they? It was rude to spit on the ground in front of a person. If you go to the Middle East and they don't like you, they go, then they walk away. That means you're not welcome. The Jewish people, by the way, do it too, not just Arabs. So we see the impact it can have in a picture form when you start spitting. So when you come here to church and I say something you don't like and just get up and you spit on the ground, I know what your communication tool is. Spit, correct? But I don't spit back. Jesus, according to the gospel, spat 3 times, which is recorded. I don't know if he did more when nobody watched, but 3 times they watched and recorded it. The most unusual is found here in chapter 9 of John, and we're going to look at the other two later on. While his followers were busied with the theological debate, what's behind that man's blindness, Jesus was busying himself preparing something to open his eyes. Imagine the shock. You're following the master teacher, and he goes against all protocol how you ought to behave in the Jewish culture. A thought came though. It could be that his followers said, well, he's spitting on the ground because he's telling that man that he is obnoxious. He doesn't want to have him in his presence because he is blind because of his sin or somebody in the family. And that's like an outcast in the society. They maybe were even approving of that. But he reached down, gathered up the spittle, took some dust from the earth, made a little mud, and then applied it to his eyes, correct? From a gesture of insult, Jesus created a magnificent, powerful blessing. And it's embedded in a story. The origin of Jesus' action is based upon Genesis. You want to go with me to Genesis chapter 2? Remember, he is God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of what? Of dust, the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Bible tells us before, in chapter 1, that there was no rain, but there was dew everywhere. God took dust, a little holy spit, a little water, made clay, formed a human being, and then was breathing his spirit into them. He created, didn't he? He created. What is embedded in that story about Jesus making clay? He is just making that man complete. He can see again. He gives him light. We can read this story. Okay, good. It's a miracle. Kate. Well, it's a difference when you and I make mud or when Jesus makes mud. You could go. We got some dust out there. Spit in it and put it on somebody's aching body. And see what happens. I can tell you. He's going to slap you because nothing else happens. When God does it, his creative power goes to work. And this is exactly what we see here. Jesus' healings spat in the tradition of religious people. Just like today, that God created human beings spits in the face of atheists. I was just listening to a conversation, a debate, actually more than one, about one who knows the Bible and one who's the top scientist in the world. No way that the human beings have been created. They just come out of slime. And then they progress. And then you tell them the truth on Jesus' word when he speaks. By the way, when you speak, you can spit. It's okay. Jesus did it. Okay. Which, this is why I'm so far away from the front row. You know. Girl, you don't go like this. I didn't make that far. When God uses this, there is a healing process. When you and I do it and we speak, God spoke the universe into existence. When we speak God's word, there is healing going out. Healing for the soul, healing for the spirit, healing for the brokenhearted. We always think healing has to be physical. Physical is the last thing. We have deeper problems than physical healings. In this particular case, it was blindness. And we read in the Bible over and over that blindness means you can't see. God gives this man light so he can see. The message is clear. God is the creator who started with Adam and Eve with mud. He uses mud here to open his blinded eyes. And how many of you know you and I are just made out of mud? How many of you know that? If you do not believe it, we believe it when we put you 6 feet under. You go back. This is the body. This is the way God communicates to us. The creator of all things, the giver of life, and the restorer of the human condition is at work here like he was in Genesis at work. Such is a bad habit. He started with a bad habit. Well, he started with a bad habit by creating man. They're nothing but trouble. But I mentioned earlier that Jesus did spit 3 times recorded in the Bible. The other 2 are found in the Gospel of Mark. If you go with me quickly to Mark. Each time there was a healing involved. Go with me to Mark chapter 7, if you wouldn't mind. And we pick up on verse 31. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around? And yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened for her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Oh, yeah. I should be in 7. The woman did not spit. And it's a woman who complained back there. "You were afraid that I'm going to take you on a journey? Thank you." "Then it returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears and what? After spitting, touched his tongue." I don't know if he did it like this. No, don't do that. That's yucky. You just spit in. How many of you have ever learned when you really go after a task and you have to do some physical work, you go, "Let's get going." Where does that come from? When God spat, he went to work. So some of you probably never spat because you never went to work. But if you went to work, you spit every so often into your hands and get going, you gave you a good grip, correct? So here, he spit. No reason, he just did it. He likes to do it, looks like it. Correct? So when he does that, you go, well, he did it privately this time. That's Kate. Nobody saw it. Well, they recorded it. Obviously, his disciples were with him. Then he said, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. See how they all of a sudden forgot that spitting is not allowed? Because of the result. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. If you go to chapter 8, the next chapter, you can drop down to verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, that's another town. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had, what? Spit on his eyes. Listen, the guy goes, okay, I'm going to feel a hand coming up. Then I open my eyes. He goes, really? Really, that's what you do? What did I do? See, you need to see the story. This is not religious stuff. The guy just spit in his face. Jesus himself spit in the man's face. But if it's the Holy Spirit, it's allowed, correct? And then he laid his hands on him. And he asked him, do you see anything? The guy goes, if I can get the spit out of my eyes, I make it. I always wondered about that story. Did the eyes open, but he couldn't see because the spit has to be removed first? Looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. That's sometimes me in the morning without glasses, correct? Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Go your way, enjoy what I just done, and up we go. This is the potter's work. He's working with the clay. He's still working with us. This is the potter at work. Jesus makes it very clear to the religious people. They all knew. He is the potter. We are the clay. He's working with that and tells in that story with the application of the miraculous power that he is the creator of everything. And they didn't get a single thing. Well, I wonder, how are we doing in the church when we read these things? Oh, it's fine, you know, just use the method which we probably are not aware of. Let me tell you something. I have a ton of commentaries. And I read some of them, then I got tired. Because they all tried to explain why spitting was allowed. And it's not allowed in the culture. It was not allowed. Jesus uses that as an illustration. He's working with the clay, and when he touches the clay and forms it, there is miraculous power at work. And every Jewish people, including the religious people, should have gotten that he is the potter. We are the clay, and he's working. That simple. Get the story? I hope you will never forget it, because he's still working with us. How many of you still need some work to be done? He is still the potter. We are still the clay. And when you see yourselves in that story, and you can put yourselves in that story, and you live that story, you do not have to worry about it. He is still working on the clay. And so if he spits at you, don't run. It's a hello. Maybe something good comes out of that, correct? So let's go back to chapter 9 in John and pick up on verse 8 and read this. Because what we're now seeing is we see the man has gotten healed, the potter was working, the clay got touched, eyes being opened, and now there are three different segments coming up where three different people or people groups are being introduced. The first thing is the neighbors. The next one are the Pharisees, the religious leaders. For those of you who don't know, the Pharisees were not in Jerusalem fiddling their thumbs. When you read Pharisees, in those days, they were actually the teachers in the synagogues, in the local synagogues. So they are there. They probably have known, especially the guy where he came from. The synagogue leader knew him, so did all the people. And then, eventually, the blind man's parents showed up. So look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, No, but he is like him. And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So he went and washed and received, my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Listen, in that story, Jesus healed the guy. He sent him on his way to a pool of Siloam. He never saw Jesus. When Jesus left, he was still blind. His friends brought him to the pool, which means obedience to God's command. He washes. His eyes are being opened. He has no idea how Jesus looks like. It's not important. Jesus was gone a long time before the guys had his eyes opened. He said, "I don't know. I haven't seen him. I only know it was pretty sticky on my eyes. He put mud on my eyes. And then I went. What he told me to do, I did. Now I can see. That's all I know." Obviously, that didn't go too well. The neighbors were not happy. Why? Since day one when he was born, he was blind. In those days, in the culture, there are only two options to survive. Either your parents have the means that they can take care of you, but once you turn adult, even if you're blind, you become a professional beggar. That man was a professional beggar. Every day he begged. My wife and I were 2 days ago down in Ames, and we saw a guy with a backpack walking. We just had to stop at the red light. And he had a backpack, and then he took a little folding chair out of it and just click, so fancy I could not even afford it. And then he reached in, and he had a sign, and it says "Support Veterans." And then he had two other three signs fell out, and he quickly put it back in because this is for the other section when he's poor. And my wife picked it up and said, "He's had all kinds of options, you know. Look at the guy." And I said, "Yeah, he is a professional beggar, but he's not blind." Right. See, and he looked pretty healthy and not too shabby dressed. But this is not the case with this man. This man was genuinely dependent on getting something so he could get what he needed for life. His parents are not in the picture, but the neighbors. Oh boy, the neighbors. Do you have neighbors like that? I tell you how that would sound. So you were a real object of the town. I mean, a gossip object. Everybody talks about you, what a crook you are. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, you were none. I know. So now you go to church and you hear the story. We are singing two songs this morning about, oh, the love of God. When the love of God opens your blinded eyes and you become a person who can actually see and walk in the light. It transforms you. Listen, the blind man was not the same person. He could see God's creative power the first time in his life. It's the same thing with us. When our spiritual eyes are being opened, we see things we never saw before. We finally see the love of God at work. We see the power of God at work. And it transforms our life. And now you're going home, all rejoicing, praising God what he has done. And your neighbor goes, should we call 911? Something happened to that person. I think they drank too much, or they had a drug that didn't do too well with them. And you go, no, 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 I'm all fine. I am all fine, just like that guy said. I'm all perfectly fine. Leave me alone. I just found Jesus. Oh, no, you're one of those. You really need help. They did not believe it. They will not believe you either. They will not believe you. See, when you get transformed by the power of God, people do not believe you. And a lot of people get discouraged and are easily talked out of what God just has done because they don't want to look like a lunatic, correct? So they go, okay, this must be a religious problem with that man. Let's go to the religious rulers and let's see what they have to say. So here they brought him to the Pharisees in verse 13. And the man who had formerly been blind, they brought with them. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Well, God at work on a Sabbath. Come on. You can't do that. But he did. That was already one strike against him. He made mud. Every religious Jew knew in order to make mud, you need dirt and water. That's work. Violated the Sabbath. He worked. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and see. You see, constantly using the mud that goes back to the creation of human beings. This is the master potter here. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath was more important than God's creative power. Have you ever met religious people? Oh, they're still alive. They're still around us. They can't stand when you do something against a rule when God is at work. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet because he's Jewish. And in the old days, prophets were sent to heal people. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called what? The parents showing up. What bothers me is these parents never rejoiced in the fact that the guy got healed. They should have had a celebration. The whole town should have gotten together and celebrate. And they ask him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and he was born blind. Listen to this. But how now he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. This is a, listen, they say, somebody opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. Then the insertion says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That insertion tells me that the parents already knew there was only one person walking in that vicinity who has the power to heal. His name is Jesus. I said, no, 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 no. We know where that's going to go. We're not saying anything. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Yeah, sure, he can give glory to God. God opened his eyes. We know that this man is a sinner. See, they're now separating. Jesus is God. They said, no, give glory to God, but not that man. There's a story embedded in here. I love God. I know He created all things, but that Jesus business, I don't care. Or, going a little bit deep under the skin, embedded in that story, I can get and acknowledge God and worship God and do what I want, but I don't have to go through Jesus. I can go to anything else. But there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. You have to go to Jesus. And that's right embedded here. They have no problem with God, but they have a problem with Jesus. How did they know that Jesus healed him? Go with me back to verse 11. The same chapter. He answered them. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. The man knew his name. They knew who healed him. They said, give God the glory, but not to him. We still got these problems. No. That guy is dangerous. I told you. He has some bad habits. He knows how to rattle our cages, doesn't he? He knew how to rattle the religious people's cage. And his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Give glory to God, was the answer. And he answered, listen, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. We still discuss, is Jesus, was he walking on this earth? Was he just a good prophet, what we call the historical Jesus only? A movement for the last 200 years has penetrated the Western culture. Pretty much that's how we preach the Gospels today. So historical Jesus, we're not so sure about all the other things. But in history, yeah, we know, because Josephus mentioned him, that he was walking on the earth and he was not a Jewish believer. So anyway, it's got to be. We can't deny that. We give him that credit. But God, forget it. There's no such thing as God in human flesh. So here we go. One thing I do know. He opened my blinded eyes. This is the most powerful testimony a human being can give. We are sinners, are blind. We can't see the truth. It's impossible to see it. The Bible said spiritual things can only be understood by the Spirit. We can't see, but boy, do we argue, do we debate, do we tell people what the Bible says, what it doesn't say, and I'm always thinking, I'm speaking to blind people. Blind people cannot decipher what's in the Bible. They don't understand the story. But once their eyes have been opened, it's an entirely different story. Yeah. Now your spiritual eyes have been opened, and now you can see. Though the people say what they want to say about Jesus, I know one thing. He changed my life. That's why I cannot understand. How can people say, oh, I was for 30, 40 years in the church, and then I decided I'd be an atheist? The question is always, did Jesus open your blinded eyes? Is that my story? Did he or did he not? If he did, he will never close it again for you. Your eyes are opened. And now you can see, you do not know everything about Jesus. I do not know everything about Jesus. There's a lot more than is being revealed in here. But I do know he opened my blinded eyes. And now I can see. That I do know. That's the most powerful testimony you can give to anyone. How come you're acting the way you do? How come you walk the way you do? How come you can talk the way you do? How come that you can live a life the way you do? Well, I was once blind, but now I see. Then the religious people don't like. So what did he do to you? I just quote the Bible. Verse 25. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, man, isn't that a good discussion point? You want to know my story? I told you my story. And now you want to know more details? Obviously, your story does not match my story. You want to become his disciples? I told you the story. The two things these people would have to do. Meet Jesus and ask him to heal him. Religious people don't want to get healed. They lose their power. They like the blindness. Because for them, that's a lifestyle that allows them to do a lot of things. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." Doesn't that sound really religious? Oh, man. So eventually the man, they catch up with Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He has never seen Jesus yet. Now he sees him. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Can you imagine that shock? Listen how he responded. "Lord," that's that word, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's the reaction of everybody who has their eyes opened. I believe is not enough. Even demons believe. And worshiped him. Worshipping the Lord, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we think, is the proof that he has opened your eyes. That's our story. Then Jesus said, crazy stuff. "For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It's not a bad habit, speaking the truth. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" I would say that's a rhetorical question, wouldn't you say so? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Anyone who thinks their eyes are open, but Jesus never opened it, your guilt remains. That means judgment. That's why he said, "For judgment I came into this world." You see that? In other words, your my spiritual condition determines how we respond when Jesus comes into our life. Let me say it again. Your my spiritual condition determines how you and I respond, whatever Jesus does. And the question obviously is, in your story, in your life story so far, how do you respond? On how you respond to Jesus' work in and through you, the guidance he gives you, the things he lets come into your life, liking it or not liking, good or bad, doesn't matter, is determined by your spiritual condition if you respond positive or negative. This is how we can test ourselves. The first is revealed to us the spiritual condition at that time. The Apostle John is carefully writing these stories because he says, we need to have open eyes. And it is the Father who opens it. No human being can do that. None. So, and the story obviously is, when we read the Bible, how can we recognize the divine patterns woven into the Bible? We just looked at one story. James Bryan Smith, in his little book, The Magnificent Story, he said, we were made not just to enjoy stories, but to enter them. We just together did a journey into that man's life. Did you recognize that? We met him, we met Jesus in that story, we met his family, his mom and dad, we met the religious authorities, we met them all. You just entered that story. And he says, we were made not just to enjoy stories, but to enter them. We long to take our lives, our stories, and merge them with another story. This is truly what we long for. But we desire more than a children's bedtime story. We are made for something much bigger. In other words, we were made to live inside the grand story pattern in the Bible. And we can see what God has done there, he still can do. But our attitude towards it will determine how we go. We all came into the kingdom as blind people first, correct? All. Our eyes being open. We have neighbors. How many of you have neighbors just the neighbors we just met? You have only good neighbors? You've got different neighbors than I have. Well, you are way up in the hill, on the hill. That's not that close. I mean, you are 100 feet closer to Jesus than I am. But I have neighbors in town too, you know. It's a little bit different. We all have neighbors who don't believe our story. Do you know why? The story is too good to be true. It is so good. It is so good. But we keep on living it until all our neighbors cannot deny it, correct? How many of you have ever met Pharisees, religious leaders? They're still around. Some of them even have garments. But we also have Jesus, the Son of God, who came to seek to save the lost, isn't it? So which story do you want to live? Do you want to live the story of the neighbors? Do you want to live the story of the religious people? Do you want to live the story of those who question everything? Or do you want to live the story of the blind man who got his eyesight back? We can embed ourselves into that story. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your inspiration, the Apostle John, to write the details of this story in such a way that we can easily have access and can understand it and see the Master's hand in all of this. And Lord, if we look at our own life, we can see the same thing. We recognize we are only the clay. You are the potter. You can open our spiritual eyes every day anew so we see new things, get to know you better. You can give us the insight we need to live every day by faith, trusting you. And we learn that the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ, the one who has gone before us, the one who has taken all our sins upon himself, the one who is the great Redeemer, the great Restorer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for opening our eyes. May we walk with a new desire, with an excitement in this world, looking back at our lives and knowing you have had your hands upon it. And those who may struggle and they have not yet seen the whole story unfold the way you planned it for them, I'm asking you, Lord, that you will open their eyes, that you will show them the story, their story. And from this day forth, they can go forward with you in a deeper relationship. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.